Again, we appreciate so much each one being here this morning. We just sang some songs about standing and doing some things that we need to do as far as God's concerned. So I'm going to ask you not to open your Bibles, and each one has to do it from memory. I'm just kidding. I'm just following Andrew there. But next week, I want to say this. Each one must come knowing all the new Bible. How's that? Can you do that for me? I appreciate that, because so many of these songs, we sing three songs that I actually know the words of that I wouldn't have necessarily needed the book for. But, you know, it is one of those things where we do certainly need to sing from our heart, and we need to make sure that the words that we're singing are according to God's will. It is so important that we sing songs that are, they've been written by men for the most part. We got to make sure that they follow God's word, and that way we can sing to each other and edify and build up each other. So it's a very important responsibility that song leaders have in picking out songs that are right. First lesson, we talked about how the world has changed and people do not stand for the moral values you had, at least when I was young. I've thought of so many different types of churches that have just let anything go. They've just gotten so liberal. I don't even know if they get together and study from God's Word at all. I don't even know. And the sad part of that is I can talk about them all day long, but we just want to make sure we don't get that way, that we don't do what we need to do in a way that's right. We talked about the courage of Elijah in the first lesson, his courage to stand for God, his courage to act on what he knew to do, and then to repent when he failed. And that's, I think, very important. And I just really think that's important to us, and we're going to continue that discussion about courage. Psalm 31:24 again, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. If indeed we have that desire and expectation for eternal salvation, then we'll be of good courage. We'll do what God wants us to do. So we're going to now turn to Acts chapter 6. And there's a man we're going to study about that in the New Testament that indeed had the type of courage that each one of us needs to have. He was one of the seven chosen by his fellow Christians. The apostle said, seek out from among you. And of course, the apostles chose them as well after they had been chosen by their fellow Christians to take care of a need. It was a need for those Grecian widows that did not have the things they needed, and apostles didn't want to take time away from preaching the gospel to do that. But he's a man that's highly complimented by God. This very short amount of time we see Stephen, I can't think of a better thing if it was said about Abe. And I had lived the life of this man. This is an amazing young man. First of all, he has the courage to teach. He knows that this isn't going to go over real well, because it turns out that if it was just the Romans, that's one thing, but he had real religious opposition. A lot of the Jews didn't want to believe what he had to teach, and so we find that there was many of them there. They were called the synagogue of the freedmen. And what were they doing? They were disputing with Stephen. There were things that Stephen was teaching that they just didn't believe in. They thought, no, that's not right. And in chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest even says, are these things so? And he's not saying it because he wants to know the truth, by the way. He's saying it because he's trying to put Stephen down. But we find that Stephen doesn't bother him. In verse 10, they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. If we have God on our side, if we have God's Word, what else do we need? In chapter 7, 2 through 50, you won't find a better lesson taught about the history of the Jews from the time of Abraham on down to the time that he's talking about, this about 1,450 years plus. It's amazing. I mean, he gives such a beautiful history. You can tell this man has studied the Word of God. He understands and knows the history. But it's not just history. It has to do with obedience. He's talking about the fact that the Jews had struggled with being obedient to God. He discusses that thoroughly. But he doesn't just do it haphazardly. He does it with wisdom. He takes it all the way back to Abraham, someone they greatly believed in, who had been around for longer than that. longer than this 1,450 years these Jews had been in place. A man they looked up to, a man that they just admired, a man who had great faith, and he took it back to him and he said, you know about all of this. You understand why Abraham did what he did. And he spoke it. And by the way, it's amazing too, because Stephen knew some things that it's not revealed in the Old Testament. He talks about an angel coming to Abraham, and we wouldn't know that if not for Stephen having said that. But in Acts 7, 51 through 53, it's not just the fact that he teaches, but he teaches with conviction. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He said angels brought this law. And yet, every one of your ancestors, for the most part, struggled to keep it. It came from God. In addition to the fact you struggle keeping it, just like your ancestors did, you have basically butchered everyone that came to talk to you about it. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But this is with conviction. He's letting them know you need to change your life. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and mind. That's strong language. But why is he doing this? Because he's concerned about them. This is not because he's smart and they're not. They knew. And he said, they killed every one of the prophets or persecuted them at the best. Everyone that foretold about Jesus coming, they treated him badly. And then, of course, when Jesus came, they treated him the same way. Sad, sad condition. But then again, look around. What about us? What about us in the face of religious opposition? What about the fact that in Galatians 2, you have Paul having religious opposition with someone he thought highly of? This isn't just someone else. This is an apostle. This is one that got to open the keys to the kingdom. This is a man who should have known better. This is a man who knew the Scriptures. This is a man, Peter, that people looked up to. He was basically, if you will, as the Bible talks about him, being the foundation, one of the foundation. He was the one that talked to the Jews first. He's the one that talked to the Gentiles first. He's the one that strong about God is no respecter of persons. To Cornelius' household. He preached hard to those Jews about God has accepted them. And guess what happens? In Galatians 2, we find him, Peter, this great honorable man, showing tremendous prejudice. We've been there before? Have we ever had prejudice? Have we ever had prejudice in our heart? For whatever reason, not maybe toward a race, but maybe toward a gender, or maybe toward other things, maybe toward people that are poor, maybe toward people that we look down on, maybe we've got the prejudice. And what did Paul do? Paul said, that's fine. That's just fine that you treat Gentiles that way. After all, Jews are the ones chosen by God. He did no such thing. I withstood him to the face. What we have to do sometimes is withstand people to the face, good, honorable people. Why? Because we care about them. He said not only did Peter do this, but he drew Barnabas away. And we think of Barnabas being one of those that went to the Gentiles. He understood. You see how easy it is for us to just be swayed and changed? It is so easy. Our partiality and our prejudices get in our way sometimes. And I think about this religious opposition. Wow, it can be strong sometimes. And I'm not just, that's just one point. Of course, in many, many ways, we can make application of that lesson. But what about us? Do we teach with wisdom and truth? You know, we need both of them. It's great to have wisdom, but we might have wisdom of this world and not wisdom from God in the things that we need to pertain to the spiritual things that we talked about last week. And he says, buy the truth and sell it not. He said, Abe, put everything you've got into it. You remember in the New Testament about what they were willing to give up for the kingdom of heaven? They wanted this. They bought it with everything they had, with their whole being, as Roger said. It's what we do. Give it up. Because we want people to learn the gospel, and we also want to do what God says. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So not only by the truth, by wisdom, by instruction, by understanding. How can we buy that? Well, obviously not the way we think. But I'll tell you how we can buy it. Tell you how we can buy it. If you want it, and I want it, it's going to be time consuming. I will do it one more time. How much time last week did you spend in God's Word? Meditating on it. Studying it. Thinking about it. Talking about it. How much time did I spend last week in God's Word? If every aspect of my life, and I'm going to be blunt about this, is not based on God's Word last week, I need to do what I said the very last of the last lesson. Do some repenting. And you know what? I have to do that every week. I waste some time. Don't you? You can be honest with you. But everything, and I better get it right, and I better keep doing it better and better every day of my life, and every week I better be doing better. We better start understanding where wisdom really is. And then we need to do it with conviction. It needs to come from within us. Not something because, as Roger said, I have to do this. I have to give. I have to be here on Sunday. I have to assemble. I have to talk to people. I have to... This is so hard. No! It's my life. It's not a have to. Don't ever start a conversation with me about God's Word if you want to spend a long time. I've kept Cody here some Wednesday nights just talking. I know he gets tired of it. But I don't bring it up. That's all I can tell you, because when I get started, it's just so hard for me to stop. Sometimes I'll have people who really love me go, I'm worn out. I love it. I really do. This is one thing I'm not complimenting myself. It is my life. I love this Word. I just think of how it all fits together from the old to the new, and how if we don't understand it all, we're going to be doomed to not understand. We've got to get it. But we have to ask God to help. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's conviction. When we're faced with opposition and someone says to you, hey, you're just some old fuddy-duddy. You want to go back to them old ways. No, sirree. I want to do what God said. I don't care what those ways are. I want to obey God rather than man. I don't care if I have to stand up and say to everyone else, do you? Can't do that. Is that not what you want to do? I believe you do. I believe you want to stand and say, this is what the Word of God says. With some conviction, let me tell you, I want to obey God. But then it's courage to lead in this. It's not just courage to teach it. I have to be a leader. You do too. Let's look at this man again in chapter 6 again, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Wow. Had just about 10% of faith. No. I asked him today about percentages. I love percentages, and people always come up with these percentages, and I love them because you can just say anything about percentages. You know, 29% of the people do this or they do that, and people just listen to you. Wow, that's amazing. It's not true at all. But something about this, how much faith did he have? Full. That's 100%. His faith was full. He showed it. His faith was full. That's what it was. You know why they chose him? Because he was leading with his faith. And they knew it. In 8, the very first part again, Stephen, full of faith and power. Faith. You saw it in him. When you talked to Stephen, you knew right away what his basis was. His basis for his life was Jesus Christ. You knew it. If you're going to talk to him, he's going to tell you. That's what gets him, if you will, into trouble with the people. He showed it with his example. He did great wonders and signs among the people. He wasn't ashamed of it. He went out and he used the gift that God had given him during that period of time. And he also did it with his teaching. In chapter 7, verse 2, he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham," he said. And that's how he starts his lesson. He said, "Listen. I have something to tell you. I've got some words. They're not mine. They're God's. Listen." And he did it. He gave them the right example of getting up and doing what he needed to do. We need to do it. What about us? How great's our faith? We talked about this once when we were studying the Jesus and parables and so forth, and Luke 17. Verse 6, we talked about the fact that such a small thing that God asks of us, isn't it? If you have faith as a mustard seed. I don't know, again, how many of you have ever seen a mustard seed, but it's kind of hard to see. You can put a bunch of them in your hand, you can see them pretty good, but if the wind ever catches them, they're gone. You'll never find those mustard seeds, I can guarantee it. And that's why you sow them instead of trying to do something else. You can't do anything else with them. You can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it'll obey you. That's not much faith, God. Jesus said, you don't need much, but you've got to be full of it. What you need is like a mustard seed. Start with that. Because what does a mustard seed do? Of course, it grows up in a great plant. It's amazing how that works. And how good is our example? When we lead, would we be willing? How many of us would turn to someone and say, "Everything I did last week, I would be willing for people to follow my example"? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't really think too many people in this audience are going to raise their hand. If you're smart. Because our problem was, did we do everything in such a way last week that we would be proud for everyone to follow the example? "Brethren, join in following my example," Paul said, "and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Paul said, "I would let you follow my example." Now, he clarifies this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11, doesn't he? When he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," of course. I would say to people, there were some things I did last week I would be happy to follow me in. I don't know that I could say that everything I did last week. Because I'm not sure that everything that I did was going to glorify God, are you? Then how consistent is our teaching? How consistent is it? Do one minute I teach one thing, and another minute I teach another thing, and I teach you this, and then I go to the philosophies of men, and then I do this and I do that. How consistent? Paul, very consistent in your teaching. I want you to preach the Word. What else? I want you to preach the Word. Again, what else? Preach the Word. And be instant in season and out of season. Do it all the time. Don't ever let up on it. Don't ever not preach. Don't ever not teach the Word of God. Do it. And then there's one thing about Stephen that I think that all of us should think about. The courage to never give up. He's an amazing man when he came to this. Here he is facing this persecution. He knows they're not going to accept this real well. He knows that this isn't going over well. He's been very blunt with them. He's told them. And I've thought about this several times. What did Stephen teach that deserved him being persecuted? Not one thing. He's just telling them what happened. He tells them the history of themselves. Would you kill someone over them telling you the history of yourself? Did he tell them anything that's a lie? Did he tell them anything that they shouldn't have already known? Did he tell them something outside of God's Word? Did he start telling them about the philosophies of men? Did he go outside of what he should have taught? No. But you know what got them? It was when he said to them, your fathers killed the prophets. You too are going to do exactly the same thing. You're going to kill the men who are bringing the gospel. And those Jews, instead of saying, we are so sorry. You know what? Our fathers did wrong. We're not going to do this. Shouldn't that have been the reaction? Not at all. What happens to him? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You talk about an angry group of people. I, to this day, I've heard it's happened in some other countries, but I have never seen a mob run up and start biting on someone. Now, some have said they were just gnashing their teeth, but I think it was more than that. He gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing right of God, the hand of God, and he said, look, I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. I mean, think about this. It's amazing. Why didn't he just say to them, excuse me, I'm sorry for what I just said. I apologize. Will you let me go? Not so. He knew how serious it was when they ran at him. They cast him out of the city because they weren't allowed to stone inside the city. Isn't that pathetic? And they stoned him. Sad. Sad. How many good people have been literally stoned to death because they stood up for what was right? Their lives made miserable because they believed in God and stood for what was right, and all they did was teach what God said. The witnesses laid down their feet, or clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. They stoned him. Now, I'm going to tell you a horrible death. I cannot imagine standing there and people picking up rocks, all kinds of rocks, and just throwing them at me. And then just literally pelting me with these huge rocks, just destroying my body while I'm standing there. All because I taught them the truth. Does his confidence go away? Does he look to God and say, this is terrible. Never expected this. No, as they stoned him, he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Was this all worth it to Stephen? Absolutely. Absolutely. Whether any one of these people ever became obedient to God or not, we don't know, other than one. Isn't that amazing? You see, I've looked at life before and I thought, well, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of all of this happening? The purposes sometimes are way beyond us to understand. This young man died so that another young man could start to understand what he needed to do to change his life. He became one of the greatest teachers of the New Testament. Because this man had confidence in God and strength to teach and the courage to never give up. You ever think that Paul, at the end of his life, thought back to Stephen? I would have. But here's the other thing. It's amazing to me. They're stoning him to death. As the life is leaving his body, as these huge stones are just beating his body to death, he says, kill them all, please. He does no such thing. He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Wow. I mean, that's amazing. Just amazing to me. And then he fell asleep. Last words out of his mouth. Looking to his enemies and wanting their salvation. with this sin. He never gave up on himself. He never gave up on God. And he never gave up on his fellow man. And as a result of this, again, this young man that they laid the clothes down, Saul, would become a disciple of Christ and would become an apostle of Christ and would go teach the Gentiles. That is amazing to me. So what about us? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, when I look at these people and I think of how little we suffer, and as someone once said, if we're not suffering anything, maybe we're not doing anything. Well, about me when I'm facing death? Church of Smyrna, be faithful unto death and I'll give thee a crown of life. Even if you have to die for it, stay faithful. Do we have total confidence in God? Do I look to my life and I say, you know, when I take that last breath, I'm ready to meet my Lord and Savior? I'm going to tell you where my confidence is. It is not in me. I have total confidence that I'll be saved when this life is over. Do you know why? Not because of my works, but because of my Lord and Savior and what He does. Confidence is totally in Him and His ability to save despite me. Because I believe that I can not sinless. And what do I mean by that? I'm continually getting forgiveness of the things I don't do and the things I do in my life. And I'm trying to work hard to improve my life. And I know that's what He teaches. So, now little children, abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. If I will practice it, if I will use it in my life, I can have confidence in Him. And that's where my confidence is. Isn't that where yours is? There's not a one of us thinks we can face God with all those wonderful answers of how wonderful we are. We know better than that. We face Him, thanking Him for the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, and His Son going back to lead us all back to heaven. And do we want salvation for all? Are we picky about who we would want salvation for? I don't think so. Paul put it this way. Paul, so much, and again, I think because of what he had been involved in before he became a Christian, that it made him stronger. For he said, I wish that I myself were accursed my countrymen, according to the flesh. He's simply saying that if he could give himself up and be the one that was eternally in hell so that all could be saved, he would do that. But one had already done that. One had already made it possible for all to be saved if they would obey him. Do we have the courage of Stephen? Do we have the courage to teach, to lead, and to never give up, even if it means death? Do we have the courage of Elijah, as we discussed in the first lesson? Do we have the courage to stand, to act, and to repent when we need to? Those are very important attributes of a servant of God. Today, we need to make a change in our life, every one of us, in what might be minor. But we need to keep turning back to God. Keep turning back to God. If you're not a Christian today, He made it so easy for you to become a child of God. He made it possible that you can have eternal salvation. He made it so simple by dying on the cross for our sins. And all He asks in return is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Sounds so simple. Do you have the courage to do it today? If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?